You were listening to the Cross Brand Sunday Morning Service on HLE Radio. Now here is special guest Matt Parker with today's message.
Glad to see everyone here this morning. It is my privilege to be here to wrap up this series. And I wanted to take it in a little bit of a different turn this morning and want to talk a little bit about our nature. See, guys, we're really good, especially with Christian people, at dealing with symptoms and really good at ignoring the real problems. We have historically, as a people, if you don't believe me, look at the Pharisees, about building scaffolding around sin or even holiness and righteousness and missing what's really happening underneath. And so I wanted to talk a little bit this morning, not just about social media and technology and things like that. We are going to talk about that and in that context, but I want to drill deeper than that, and I want to get down to what the real issue is. Folks, the real issue this morning isn't your social media. It isn't my social media. We're going to look at some scriptures this morning. It talks about how in Matthew 12 that when we speak out of the abundance of our heart. Whatever's in here comes out. And this sermon's not going to be today about just making better social media posts. I think it'll do that if we take it to heart, but that's not what it's about. This message today is about what's underneath that real issue of the heart. And the question maybe is not, why did you post that? But the question that I want to pose to you this morning is, why did we want to post it in the first place? What is it that's going on in here that makes us do what we do? I think that's the bigger question. And what we find is that we've all seen this. Sometimes we've all been there and done it, where we'll leave the sanctuary on Sunday having, with our mouths, proclaimed the name and the glory of Jesus. And almost in the same breath, we use our fingers in cruelty, in mockery, in division, in falseness, in what we write. Many times we do that with our fingers and we say things with our fingers that we would never say with our mouths if we were sitting across the table from someone. They call them keyboard warriors because there's courage that you can find behind a screen when there's no threat of somebody popping you in the nose, right? In Matthew chapter 12, the Bible says, either make the tree good and its fruit will be good, or make the tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. A good person produces good things from his storeroom of good, and an evil person produces evil things from the storeroom of evil. I tell you, on that day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. Can we just take a second to pause on that text? I've got a lot of careless words that I'm going to have to take account for. Am I alone? Men? I know you ladies are guilty too, but we're stupid. So, it's just the truth. Verse 37 says, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, our words matter. Our written words, our spoken words, our shared words, they matter. I wish I had a dollar for every post I had to take down. Because in hindsight, even if it was right and factual, the spirit and the heart behind it was not good. The issue that we're dealing with this morning is that Jesus says that what comes out of our heart, or comes out of our mouths, comes out of our fingers on our texts, comes out of our hearts. Now, I'm not talking about salvation this morning necessarily. What we're talking about is witness. But if the only thing coming out of us is rotted, then that bears witness, according to Matthew 12, that what's inside of us is also rotted and in need of a Savior. So, brother, I've been in church all my life. I don't give a rip, nor does Matthew 12. Because what comes out of a storehouse, whether that is a storehouse of good or a storehouse of evil. What goes in through the ear gate, through the eye gate, through the foot gate, comes out. Whatever we feed ourselves on comes out. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, because the posts that we have, the things that we say, is actually the fruit of what's the heart underneath. You can tell a lot about someone by what they are willing to say, right? Sometimes I think, man, if they would say that in public, what would they say in private? Sometimes I think that about myself. Because a cruel post is not just a problem with our tone. A deceitful, divisive post, it's not a problem with just the facts that we may or may not have gotten wrong. The fact that we slander someone to their face out loud or online, it's not a communication problem. It's a root problem. It's a heart problem. And Jesus in Matthew 12 presses us to look into that root. But the question that we have before us today is why? Why? What has happened? What is happening to us? And it's easy for us to look at an us and them and to think that all of the attacks of our faith are coming from out there. There's a false dichotomy that's being presented to Christians right now in our conservative Christian culture. And it's this false dichotomy of it's either us and them and it's everybody against us and we're right. And I am here this morning to tell you that my disappointment in myself from what I say and in the Christian community at large in what we say is because we're supposed to know better. We've been given better. We've been given better promises. We've been given better things. And yet we find ourselves, as Mike said, casting our pearls before swine. But the question is why? And this morning I want to look at Daniel chapter 1. It's going to help us. Now, before I get down into what Babylon's trying to do to us, I want to remind you of the story. In Daniel chapter 1, the children of Israel were taken into exile back to Babylon. And you think of what this story is about, it's Daniel and the lion's den. You think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. Y'all have probably heard those stories, and we talk about them in children's church. But what had happened is Babylon had come in, and they'd taken all of the vessels out of God's house, and they took them out of the places of worship and took them back to Babylon and put them in their place of worship. And then they brought these kids in, and his friends were carried to Babylon. And the reason they put all the things of worship in their place, they weren't just making a statement that said, we've conquered you. This wasn't about conquest. What they were saying was, your God is no longer the center of your universe. Now ours is. Because what Babylon's trying to do first, they're not starting with the lions. They're not starting with the furnace. They're not starting with these huge things. What they're starting with first is called formation. They wanted to take these Israeli children and make them into Babylonians. They weren't interested just in conquering them. They wanted to change them. They wanted their allegiance. They wanted to change the way that they thought. Does that sound familiar? They wanted to incrementally, fundamentally change how they thought about things, how they viewed the world. That's why when I write these little devotions, the second day, every Tuesday, is devoted to worldview. Is how does this passage affect and change the way we view the world, the God, his interaction with it, and our place in it? Because that's what Babylon was trying to change. They wanted to do more than relocate. They wanted to assimilate. Babylon wants to form them into something else. They want to make them new people. The world wants to make you into new people. There's a reason they call them influencers online, because they want to influence you and me and the church and how we think. And what's interesting to me is that they went along with it for a while. If you'll notice when you read the scriptures, go back and look, they sent them to Chalcedonian schools and they taught them the ways of Babylon. They sent them to their institutions. They put their clothes on them. They gave them places of power. They learned their language, and that was okay. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says the king, though, assigned them daily provisions from the royal food and from the wine that he drank, and they were to be trained for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to attend the king. He put them in the king's court. He gave them positions of power. Hear me right now. The appeal that he had these top of the line. He got the influencers of Israel. And he said, I'm going to make them into influencers of Babylon. I had a family come into our church one time years ago. Dad owned his own business, very successful, had lots of money. And they sat on one of the back rows. They were just visiting. And my chairman of deacons leans over to me and he said, those are our kind of people. It took me a second to figure out what he meant. And I looked at him and I was like, what? He said, those are the kind of people we want. I said, what do you mean? And he's like, they're wealthy, they give, they're faithful. He can teach Sunday school. Those are our kind of people. I should have known then that he was up to no good. Because we do that in the church. We take the influential and try to make them into our image instead of help them be transformed into his image. Because when I read the scriptures, you know who our kind of people are? He calls them the least of these, not the greatest of these. So they brought them in verse 8. He says, but Daniel had determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. And so he asked permission from the chief eunuch not to defile himself. That's important. I could preach a message on that phrase. Daniel decided ahead of time where his line in the sand was. He said, I'll learn your language, no problem. I'll go to your school, no problem. I'll serve in your government, no problem. But I won't eat at your king's table. And then when he got to that line that he was refusing to cross, notice how he refused to cross it. What he didn't do was stand up and go, I'm not one of them sheeple. No, sir. I'm going to be loud and proud. That's not what he did, was it? He asked for permission with respect to his captors who were evil, wicked idolaters. Because he was not reflecting his manhood and his machismo. He was reflecting the nature and the character of his God. And he could say no, but he was also willing to take the consequences for it. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, hey, our God can deliver us, but if not, so what? There's a line we will not cross. But my question was, why the table? Why that line? Why was that where he stopped? And it's pretty simple. The reason the king's table matters is because to eat from the king's table was tantamount to being formed by their provision, by their symbols, by their worship, by their story. And likely that food had been offered to their idols and been blessed by their idols, and it was involved in worship. And he's like, I'll do a lot of things, but I'm not going to worship at the altar of your idols. And this is part of it. Because eating at the king's table is pledging allegiance to the king. And he said, I'll submit to the king, but I can't go that far. See, today, our problem's not technology. It's not. Technology's great. I'm a tech guy. I'm a gadget guy. When they come out with new widgets and gadgets, I get all giddy and excited. It's a tool. In COVID, if it wasn't for technology, we would have had nothing. But we got to pipe our sermons out, services out. You can bless people. I keep in touch with people literally across the globe because of technology. You can encourage people like Danny Rayford does, sends out a verse every day. And if you got nothing else, Danny's going to make sure you at least get one verse put in front of your face every day. It's good. It's a tool. I know people resist it, but I told a guy this week, I said, yeah, we have climate controlled buildings now, and they have influenced us, and they've made us soft, and we can't be out in the heat like we used to. But I don't know anybody in August that wants to cut it off because they want to be holy. Right? It's a tool. And like any tool, it can be abused. But the problem, problem's not the tool. The problem is how these two worlds form us. See, the question is not, can I use technology or social media? That's not it. That's the wrong question. The right question is what is this tool training me to love? In ancient Babylon, they rewarded status and proximity to power. That's why these guys got to go to the king's table. That's why they got trained. That was what made you something. On our platforms, we reward outrage, speed. You got to get to those posts pretty fast on Facebook, especially because if you don't, it's gone. Y'all ever go to look at a post like, I'm going to go right back to that in just a second? It's nowhere to be found. The algorithm kings have taken it. But if you get on it fast, then they give you a tick on the algorithm and they'll send you others. They reward vanity, selfies. I don't take a lot of selfies because, well, you know. But we also reward tribal unity. If you think that your algorithms don't train you, Look at your spouse's Facebook feed. I promise you it's different than yours. I don't have a lot of cat videos on my feed. My wife does. She has like very different stuff because she looks at different things and it serves her up different things. In Babylon, they had as their goal to assimilate everybody into their kingdom. But our platforms, they want to engage. They want to engage you so they can control your behavior. Do some research sometime. By the way, they call this the failed experiment of social media, and it is just that. Read some of the sociological studies that have come out over the last couple of decades about how it's changed our behavior. Groupthink, mob speak. We share things all the time. If I see a post that says, not sure if this is true, but just in case, well, if you're not sure, don't share it. But Babylon required dependence on the empire. Our platforms just want you to perform, and they require you to fight to be right. Anybody ever get in trouble in a fight, because not in a physical fight, but just in an argument because you had this bend to be right? In James chapter 3, the Bible says, with the tongue we bless the Lord our Father, and we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Mike was talking about looking at your last 20 posts if you die. We should probably look at our last 20 posts while we're alive and maybe fix some of those. Because we'll share, what do you think it looks like to somebody who's an unbeliever where we share about Jesus and what he's done with our life, and then two posts down, we're sharing some of the most vitriolic, political mockery, making fun of people in the name of Jesus, or worse, not in the name of Jesus, and then we go out a little bit more and we try to share Jesus with them. You know what the world's looking at us going? You don't really believe what you say you believe. Because when our walk doesn't match our talk, guys, they can sniff that stuff out like radar. They just, it's just like beep, 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 beep. False Christian. Even if it's not true, that's what it comes across as. And so a divided mouth should not be normal. Blessing God and cursing his image bearers cannot, should not become normative for Christians. It cannot, it should not be normative for us to bless God on one hand and curse his image bearers on the other. It is out of place, out of pocket, and out of character for the nature and the character of God. We must do better. And as we've already said, it's not just about biting our tongue or holding our fingers closed. It's about looking in here. Where's this stuff coming from? Where's it coming from in here? What's wrong in my heart that's driving me? I'm going to jump down to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Bible says everything is permissible in verse 23, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. No one is to seek his own good, but the good of the other person. Should I read that again? It's not about, is it right or wrong? I hear this all the time. Is it right to do this? Is it wrong to do that? Wrong question. It's the wrong question. The right question is, and Mike covered this a few weeks ago, just because we can do a thing doesn't mean we should do a thing. If we're living our lives as Christians, constantly asking, is it right or is it wrong? How close can I get to the line before hopping over into sin? We've missed the whole purpose of the new creation of our lives. He's taken our heart of stone, given us a heart of flesh so we can be transformed into his image, not see how much we can live in our image without blemishing his. We've missed the point of the gospel. Lawful doesn't mean wise. Christian freedom isn't self-expression without restraint. It's love-shaped wisdom and discernment. I have freedom in Christ. You sure do. Apparently, to do almost anything except that which is explicitly forbidden. Augustine said, love God and do as you please. It's a pretty deep statement when you think about it, because if we love God the way he calls us to, what we please to do will be in line with his nature and his character and what he wants for us. There's some questions we should ask. Might cover this. I'll jump through them. Number one, slide 16, if you're looking. Is this beneficial? Does it build somebody up? Does it seek the good of others? Is this making me more like Jesus? Am I using the tool, or is the tool training me? I got asked recently a very good question. Said, Matt, you don't engage like you used to, thank Jesus, but you still do sometimes. Why do you do that? It's a good question. And my answer was, number one, if you're out in the public sphere putting good junk, bad junk, whatever, out in the public sphere, you're asking for a public conversation, number one. Don't be shocked. They commented, well, you put it on Facebook. But number two, 99.9% of the things that I engage with online with people is when I see believers spewing forth ridiculously unbiblical nonsense and putting a Jesus bow on it. Guys, we got to do better. We got to do better. Our biggest threat is not that we get carried away to Babylon like Daniel and his buddies. The biggest threat that we've got today is that we're carrying Babylon home. We're taking the principles of Babylon and the worship of Baal and the new thinking and the new ideas that this idolatrous world has, we don't need to be carried away anymore. We are willfully, joyfully bringing it all right back home. And we put Jesus language on it. Scholars would call these disordered loves. I'm going to show you on slide 18. Here's what we do. We take the lust for being right. And we call it, I'm just trying to tell the truth. Just trying to tell it like it is. We take this addiction to outrage and we try to tell people, I'm concerned for righteousness. Are we? We take our tribal loyalty and we try to pass it off as community is so important. We put all these Jesus labels on this rotted root. Our untethered anger, our cruelty, our mockery, and we say, I'm just trying to be courageous and bold. No, we're being mean. We're being blasphemous and condemning when we ought not. We take unfounded suspicion and say, I'm just trying to be discerning. And we hop onto every story that comes by because it's wild and it's outrageous, and we feast on that. I wrote in the notes, it may be on the screen, that good words make lousy smoke screens for disordered and sinful passions. Guys, the world can see through our language. We can't, just because we have a fish or a cross on it doesn't mean it glorifies God. If it reflects the nature and the character of God, fantastic. But the world can see our hypocrisy a million miles away. And frankly, this generation that's coming up has had it with it. They're sick of it. They want something real. They're not interested in our words that are not backed up by our actions. They want to see us live like we actually love our neighbors. They want to see us live like we actually love and pray for our enemies instead of writing stuff about them in the safety of our own home that we would never say to them in their face and then share John 3:16. Because Jesus isn't fooled by our language either. It's not just the world. Jesus isn't fooled by our words either. See, the Bible says that God looks on the thoughts and the intents of a man's heart, which terrifies me, by the way, because I've seen my heart. A lot of times it's dark and ugly, and I'm probably not alone. He's not impressed by our vocabulary. I wrote this in my notes. I hope this morning, I don't want you to find this as a condemning thing this morning. I want you to see it for what it is. And it's merciful. It's merciful that God looks through our words and looks at our heart. Because the flip side of that is true too. Because I can screw up my actions over and over again. But when my heart's perfect towards him and I'm really doing my best, he can see that too. Even when I bumble it and I just don't do it well. But he knows my heart and I'm thankful that he can do that. Our hearts have to be settled ahead of time like Daniel. Before the temptation arrives, before your phone chimes, before the comment is available, we have to be settled in our hearts. What lines are we not going to cross? Because if you're anything like me, the time for you to make a decision about what you're going to do is not in the heat of the moment. We need to decide ahead of time that we're going to follow the Lord. In Daniel 1:8, it says Daniel determined that he wouldn't defile himself. I'll leave you with 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He goes down into verse 11 and he says, dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. Our call is to handle ourselves well in front of the Gentiles. Fortunately for you and me, Jesus didn't just come to forgive you of all your sins. He did that. He also came to reorder the things that you love that are out of order. He came to set right the crooked road and make it straight. Those roads that run right through the center of our hearts, that love anger, mockery, vitriol, discourse. He came to make those things glorify him. Not just to smack our hands when we get out of line. He came to change who we are. This morning is a time of specific surrender. That's what I put on the slide. We're really good, like I said when I started, at addressing the symptoms. And we're really good at making vague turns. God, make me a better man. Make me a better dad. Make me a better Facebook poster. Make me a better husband. But when he starts looking into our hearts, he doesn't see vague, broad stroke things. What he sees is anger, rage, arrogance, pride, self-loathing. So maybe this morning, instead of vagueness, we need to come to him and say, God, I've got a streak of superiority and self-arrogance in me that I need you to address. I need pride. I take too much pride in this thing or that thing. Please root that out. My encouragement to you is to ask some hard questions like, where have I loved being right more than being truthful? Where have I loved winning more than loving my neighbor? Where have I loved my tribe more than his kingdom? Loved attention more than holiness? And where have I used my words to harm people that are made in his image? Maybe we need to get specific. Say, God, forgive me. I've not behaved in your best interest. The last thing I want to share with you, we should strive to belong to him so fully that even our casual words reveal another kingdom. Father, we come to you today. We love you. God, help us. Convict us by your spirit. Make us like you. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me when I've spoken either out loud or online out of anger, out of a desire to be right. Forgive us all for letting Babylon train us. Forgive us for bringing Babylon into your church, into your holy sanctuary. Lord, we have done what the king of Babylon did and taken the holy things into the church. Forgive us. I call us to repentance this morning, Lord, and I pray you grant it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for coming.